Well, we took a break from our study of Matthew to celebrate Palm Sunday and Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. But now we can return to our study of Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection. So if you take your Bibles, and please, and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning verse 33. Matthew 27, beginning verse 33. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. As we consider these verses, let's go to him in prayer first, shall we? Lord, we look to you this morning, again, that we can learn. We can learn about ourselves as well as others. Lord, may this be a time when we see your love for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 1 Timothy 1:15 we read, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." In today's scripture, Matthew records the responses of some of those sinners. The physical act of crucifixion would have been terrible. But the insults, the mocking that were hurled at Jesus may have hurt even worse. It's because of God's love for them and for us that Jesus came to the earth to die. But instead of gratitude, the response to some of those he came to save was, and for that matter still is, ridicule and scorn and even hatred. There were three different groups of people who hurled insults at Jesus while he was on the cross, beginning with the fickle crowd. The fickle crowd. Matthew wrote, "Those who passed by." This crowd, this fickle crowd, would include people who were entering and leaving the city and other business errands, as well as those gathered there just to watch another crucifixion. Some that gathered there may have previously admired Jesus. They may maybe even had followed him for a time. Some may have been part of the crowd that cheered for him when he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Some may have applauded him as he emptied out the temple, as he listens to his teachings throughout that week. There have also been those who watched the trials, have been part of the mob that demanded Jesus' crucifixion. They'd followed the soldiers to the place of the skull to witness the execution that they demanded. The fickle crowd had a place for Jesus, but only when he satisfied their needs and their wants. Oh, they were fascinated by his teaching, by his miracles. But although they were appreciated the miracles, they were amazed by his preaching, they had no desire for him to cleanse them of their sins. They had no desire to give him control of their lives. They expected him to be their kind of Messiah. The fact that he let himself be arrested, beaten, flogged, and then tried by Pilate, while offering no defense, either verbal or miraculous, was proof enough in their minds that he was not the Messiah, the Messiah whom they and most of Israel wanted and expected. They were convinced of the charges against Jesus, and for that reason they hurled insults at him. To emphasize their contempt, they shook their heads. 1,000 years earlier, David had predicted just these actions. Turn back to Psalm 22, beginning at verse 6. Psalm 22. It's sometimes called a messianic psalm. Just start reading verses 6, 7, 8 this morning. David wrote, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he still came to earth. Quoting the false charge of the Sanhedrin that he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, the crowd ridiculed him for claiming power that he didn't have. Essentially, they were saying, if you really can do this miraculous thing, if you are really the Son of God, then surely you can come down off of that cross. Think about it. In less than 6 days, the mindless, heartless, wicked, and fickle crowd had gone from acclaiming Jesus as the Messiah to claiming him as a blasphemer. Think about it. Many people today are just like that fickle crowd. They've been raised in the church. They've heard the truths of the gospel many times and know that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. They may have made a profession of faith, maybe even been baptized. Might have attended church for a while, but when Jesus didn't fulfill their worldly, selfish expectations or answer their every prayer and whim, they lose interest in the things of God. They're willing to have the church attack the evils in society, but aren't quite willing to confess their own sins. They certainly don't feel a need for repentance and forgiveness. Like those that passed by, once they praised Jesus, but now they ridicule him and want nothing to do with him. Now the fickle crowd may have been wicked, but the most wicked ones to scorn Jesus were the vehement leaders, the vehement leaders. These were the religious leaders of Jerusalem, of Judaism, many of whom have spent their whole lives studying God's word and all their rabbinic traditions. If any group of people should have known God's truth so that they would recognize and welcome the Messiah, it should have been these men. They should have recognized the Messiah. Yet they didn't only oppose and condemn Jesus themselves. They even persuaded the people to support them in their goal to have him crucified. The highest level of Israel's leadership followed Jesus out to Golgotha to hurl their final insults at this one whom they despised for being whom he actually claimed to be. Perhaps they felt a little bit above addressing Jesus directly as he hung there on the cross. So they kind of spoke to the crowds, they said, as they mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Think about it. If Jesus had saved himself, then nobody else could be saved. Jesus didn't come to save his life. He came to give his life as a ransom for us, for sinners. In saying that Jesus saved others, these men, these leaders, were acknowledging his miracles, which they had never been able to deny. In Mark 3, they criticized him for healing on the Sabbath. In Matthew 12, they accused him of receiving power from Satan. The reality of his miraculous power was too obvious, too well known and documented for them to deny. But they were convinced that God was on their side. And since Jesus attacked them for their false teachings, they were equally convinced that Jesus was not from God and therefore could not save himself. They continue their taunts by saying that if he's the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross. Then we'll believe in him. They hadn't believed in him for the truths that he had taught or the miracles that he had done for the last 3 years. If he had come down off that cross, they wouldn't have believed in him any more than they believed in him after he rose from the grave. One more miracle would not persuade them to believe. The only kind of power, natural or supernatural, they were concerned with was power that would serve their own interests. Even if Jesus had been the Messiah the Jews were expecting, I think the leaders would have pretended to be loyal so they could get what they wanted. But Jesus wasn't their kind of Messiah, and they had no desire to follow him in the way he demanded. They didn't want to be righteous or holy. They wanted to be successful. They didn't want to be cleansed from sin. They wanted to be satisfied with themselves. They didn't want to give up anything for God, but they wanted God to give them the worldly material things they craved and they loved. Basically, they wanted the Messiah to serve them. Since Jesus wouldn't do that, they had no use for him. To their unbelieving, ungodly minds, the fact that Jesus could not or would not save himself was ultimate proof that he was not the Messiah or the Son of God. In their minds, it was inconceivable that the Messiah would die in this way, or that God would permit such mistreatment to happen. Early in his ministry, Jesus had told them what the definitive sign of his identity would be. Turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, begin in verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, begin in verse 38. We read, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you.' He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." The final proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be would be his resurrection from the dead. Add that to his teachings and his miracles. The religious leaders were totally blind to what Scripture taught, or what Jesus taught about the Messiah's suffering, the Messiah's death. They took Jesus' crucifixion to be the final and conclusive proof that his claims were false. Although they taunted him to save himself, he wouldn't. Jesus had to carry out his mission to the very end, because only then would the Son of God truly be able to save mankind. These men had much to do with religion, but nothing to do with God. They claimed to speak for Moses, but they contradicted what Moses taught. They claimed to speak for God, but in fact they were his enemies. And as Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." The fickle crowd, they had a place for Jesus only when he satisfied their needs, their wants. They expected him to be their kind of Messiah. The vehement leaders, they should have recognized the Messiah. If Jesus had saved himself, no one could be saved. But they wanted the Messiah to serve them. They had much to do with religion, but nothing to do with God. And finally, there were the guilty criminals. The guilty criminals. The two robbers who on either side of Jesus joined in the mockery. To be executed in this manner meant that these were cruel bandits who most likely took pleasure in tormenting, abusing, and even killing their victims. They may have been part of Barabbas' band, and Jesus took Barabbas' place in the middle, the place of the worst criminal. As Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors. Most likely, these two robbers were Jewish, or at least lived in Jewish Palestine. They would have some knowledge of Judaism and the Jewish Messiah. They probably even knew about this Jesus of Nazareth, and that he claimed to be the Messiah. But even in their suffering, they weren't content to ignore Jesus, but also heaped insults on him. We aren't told the specific reason for their hatred. Perhaps your wicked hearts just like to watch others suffer. There's an old saying goes, misery enjoys company. Luke fills in a few more details about these criminals. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, begin in verse 39. Again, Luke 23, verse 39. Luke writes, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise.'" In the beginning, both men had joined the crowd and ridiculed Jesus for his claim of being the Messiah. We're not told why, but as Luke wrote, one of the bandits stopped his ridicule and recognized the innocence of Jesus. In spite of the influence of his companion, the mockery of the crowd, the second criminal put his faith in the dying Christ. This was an amazing faith. The man hoped for some kind of help in the future, but Jesus gave him forgiveness that very day, that very minute. And when he died, he went to be with Jesus in paradise. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was and is the Son of God. He could have come down off that cross. He could have rid himself of the physical pain and all the ridicule of those that surrounded him. But the humiliation and the torment that he felt was why he came to earth. As General William Booth of the Salvation Army once wrote, "It's precisely because he would not come down that we dare to believe in him. The Jews could only see a God of power, but Jesus showed that God is also a God of love, sacrificial love, agape love." What Jesus experienced on that cross was a demonstration of this agape love, a love that needs to grow in each one of us as Christians. But there's something else here too. As well as demonstrating love, Jesus showed us how to suffer for God, physically and emotionally. Jesus didn't retaliate or get even, and he could have. Instead, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." As children of God, we need to be just as forgiving. We all pray this morning in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Think about how much God has forgiven you and how quickly we should be ready to forgive one another. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should walk in his steps." For that matter, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Way back towards the back end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, begin in verse 7. Peter wrote towards the end of his life. He wrote, "The end of things, of all things, is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Here's our challenge today. As a child of God, Do you walk in Jesus' steps? Do you walk in His steps? Are you quick to forgive? Do you love with a sacrificial love, with agape love? Do the things you do, the things you say, bring praise to God? Or do they belittle the name of God? Do you walk in His steps? Let's pray. Father, the world is full of temptations. Some are sugar and honey. Some are vinegar. All try to get us not to walk as you would have us to walk. All try to get us not to love with a sacrificial love. All try to get us not to be forgiving, but to bear a grudge, to get even. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to listen to You. Listen to Your Spirit. And Lord, help us as we grow in our Christian walk to become more and more like You. And Lord, may we be known as individuals, as a church of agape love, of forgiveness. May we be known as Christians. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.